going to preach on a day. Where's the suit?
Man, I can't even get started. Well, good morning. My name is Jason Hubbard. I am the director of youth here. If you don't like the sermon, come back next week. I won't be preaching again. If you do like the sermon, you'll have to come every Sunday to know when I preach. So, you know, it works out both ways. So, first of all, I want to say thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your encouragement. All that you have done, our mission trips are over. We're all back safely. We're tired. Well, I'm tired. I don't know about the youth, but and they were wonderful. They were successful. I thank God did amazing work and still is working through them. So for all those who prayed for us, thank you. For those who didn't, well, that's on you. So, and you'll have even more conviction after we get done with today. But no, let us pray and hear what God has for us today. Father, thank you for what you're doing, what you have done, and what you will be doing. Thank you that you are at work in us even now. I do ask that you calm our minds, that you remove all distractions, and that you allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, to change us to be more like your Son. That we will grow in our faith through your word, and that we will not be hard-hearted towards what you have for us here today. I do ask that you be with my words and my thoughts, that they will be your words and your thoughts. God, we are grateful for all that you have accomplished and for everything that you are doing here within this church, within this community, and within us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And I knew that word today. It's not living on. I have a title for this sermon. Said living on prayer. It's not living on a prayer. That's a Bon Jovi song. No, I will not be singing it today. Yeah, I know some of you would like for me to be singing it, but tempt it. But that's not my forte. But it is living on prayer. While I was on the senior high mission trip, we had this video series that they do every year that's really cool. And the main guy who was speaking within it shared something that was very convicting for me. He just casually was up and he said, you know, I was in this class in college, and within that class, we were challenged to do homework. And our homework was to spend an hour a day in prayer. That's it. That was his homework. An hour a day in prayer. And I thought, I don't think I do that. Well, maybe if you count it all together, you know, but no, go home and spend that hour. And he goes, it was so difficult. I said, bet it was. I can't, yeah, that'd be difficult. Spend an hour a day in prayer. And then Doug's like, hey, you're preaching. Here's some of the things that we were preaching on through the summer. And guess what one of them is? The Lord's Prayer. Huh. Okay, Jesus. I think I get the message. Could you make it a little bit more, you know, noticeable for me? So I said, well, let me do some reading on this. And I'm like, well, I'll think about it. So I'm reading Martin Luther, and there's a couple quotes I came across. So if you could put the quotes up for me on that. So the first one, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. I think we can agree with that, right? So to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. That hit home with me. There are a lot of things we want to do that we think Christianity is about. And yes, Christianity is about Jesus. But man, Jesus prayed more than he did anything else. It was like oxygen to him. Pretty convicting. Well, then next, if you've already kind of seen it, the next slide we have here is, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. That's not typically how we operate, right? Maybe you do. But for me, it's like, I got so much to do. What can I cut out to get to it? But Martin Luther's like, no. I got so much to do. I need so much more of Christ. I need so much more of the Father that I'm going to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Now, I know there's probably one or two of you that are like, yes, Jason, I pray 3 hours a day. We won't talk to you right now because that'd be convicting enough. But do you see even where Martin Luther puts it? Next one for us. This one made me feel a little better, okay? Prayer is climbing up into the heart of God. When we pray, when we sit down and take time and pray, it aligns us with what God is doing. It aligns us with what the Holy Spirit is doing within us and within those around us. It shows us as we, because prayer isn't always talking. Sometimes prayer is also listening. It brings us in to the heart of God. What is God up to? What is God doing? Prayer is our powerhouse. Prayer is our lifeline. Prayer is to be like oxygen. To be something that is just something we do on, that's normal. I mean, did you think just now to breathe? That's what prayer should be like for us. We cannot thrive within the Christian life without prayer. Martin Luther says it, but Christ says it even more so. Christ modeled it even more so, that prayer is that important. That is our lifeline, our oxygen. It's how we are able to live the Christian life. And who better to learn from about prayer than from Christ himself? So if you would, turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Yes, I know this isn't the normal Lord's Prayer that you're used to. This is the truncated version that Luke gives us. Now, Matthew's audience was different than Luke's audience. And I don't think this was a prescription, like you must do it exactly like this. But if you look with me in verse 1, it says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Father, hallowed be your name. Now, the interesting thing here is during that time, not too many people use Father for God. But Christ says, no, here's our relationship. God is not some distant individual. In fact, he is someone who is more than that. He is the Father in heaven. He is the one who is above all things. He is the Father of creation. He is the Father of you. He knows everything about you. Yet he wants to be near. Matter of fact, he is near. But if you look here, what Jesus does here, he goes, he is close, but be careful. He is holy. Your Father is different. Your Father in heaven is holy. Here is an imperative here. Okay, when Jesus says, Father, hallowed be your name, is an imperative. His name will be holy. His name is holy. His name will be made holy amongst all the lips of all the people in all time. And this holiness means that he is set apart. There is no sin within him. Everything he does is good. He is holy. See, we give names kind of arbitrarily. You know, I named my son Jason because I like it. Sorry, Jason. We named Josiah because it started with a J. Not really. My wife's over there like, no. Sorry. I'm going to pay for that one later. You know, our names are not like carry a lot of weight with them as much. See, in the Near Eastern culture, you named your child because there was hope in it. Or you named your child because there was strength. There was something there that you wanted either from God or for God to do. There, it carried this immense, it meant something. It wasn't just something like, hey, that person, we're going to call you this so you know we're talking to you. No, it carried more to it. So when Christ says, hallowed be his name, this is the character of God. This is who he is. So he is both Father, someone close, someone respectable, someone who loves you. But his name is holy. Someone majestic. He's unique. This is who you pray to. This is who you need to live life. This is what life is about. He moves on from there, and he goes, your kingdom come. Here is another kingdom imperative. It isn't like, hey, Jesus, can you kind of bring, you know, can your kingdom come? No. His kingdom is coming. Matter of fact, Jesus stand there and go, look, it's already started. I'm here. But I wonder, for us, it sits there and goes, your kingdom come, which means not my kingdom come. Not Jason's kingdom come. When we are praying, it aligns us to what God is already doing, that his kingdom is already coming and filling this earth. And it's being set apart. And he's saying, well, whose kingdom are you about? Are you about my kingdom, God's kingdom? Or are you about Jason's kingdom? And what prayer does is it shifts that. Because I hope I don't spend 3 hours in prayer praying about myself. Look how great you are, Jason. You did wonderful things today. Your children look mighty fine today because of you. Right? Thank you, David. That's not things that we do, right? What prayer does is it shows us that God is at work and his work is more important than your work. But his work is important. He has drawn you in. And prayer brings us out into that kingdom because it's coming. He moves on, verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. Christians are to live in a continuous state of dependence on God. Did you hear that? We are to live in a continuous state of dependence on God. And what prayer does is saying, God, I am dependent on you. Or I find myself all too often doing things. I'm like, oh, I probably should have prayed about that. God made us to do things for him. But what prayer does is shifts us back going, I got to depend on you, God. It's your work. And you're the one who empowers. And if as I pray, and he sits here and goes, give us each day our daily bread. Now, there's an interesting thing about this verse. You probably have a little number next to your word there for bread. For those who have either on your phones or whatever, there's a little number there. And Luke uses a very interesting word here. This could also be translated the bread of tomorrow. That's a strange way of saying this, right? Give us each day our daily bread of tomorrow. Now, I think Luke is at work here doing a number of things. One, he's saying God is the one who provides every single day. But you know what he provides you with? He provides you stuff from the kingdom. He provides you with the bread that you need to sustain you physically every single day. But he also sustains you spiritually every single day. Immediately we go to our stomachs. Christ is like, he does that. But Luke also wants to make sure you understand what Christ is saying here. But he also sustains you daily, spiritually. Remember I said, work through us. As we pray, God fills us. As we pray, God is willing to witness. He says, I'm going to give you, this is the powerhouse. This is the dailiness. He says, I'm going to give you not stuff that's broken of this world, but things that will sustain you, both physically and spiritually. This idea of bread of tomorrow, Luke will hook it in again later on, is that he also uses in the book of Acts, that when Christ says, if I don't go, the Comforter can't come. And the bread of tomorrow, the taste of the kingdom to come that is given to us to live each day is the Holy Spirit. Saying, I'm going to give you what you need every single day. And what more do you need than the Holy Spirit himself? God himself living within you to sustain you every single moment. So as we pray, give us each day our daily bread. Yes, physical bread is meant here also. The bare necessities. But it goes beyond that. Holy Spirit, fill us of what we need today to survive. Not just physically, but spiritually. And forgive us our sins. So as we have this spiritual fulfillment, as we have this physical fulfillment that God provides for, that we also need provision for the brokenness that we're still in today. It says, and forgive us our sins. Because we are being forgiven, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Prayer should show us our brokenness, but prayer should also show us, because we're broken, we should extend forgiveness because we were forgiven. See, prayer is about relationship. Relationship with the Father, but also relationship with one another. We pray to the Father, but we pray for each other too. For that relationships that we should have with one another, that the body of Christ should be coming together. And it's broken right now. We got a taste of the kingdom. When the kingdom comes, there's no more brokenness. And we'll be sitting with Jesus, talking with him, and sitting with one another with nothing in between us. But until that time, Christ says, just as you're forgiven, and seek forgiveness, readily give it to others. And Christ speaks on this multiple times throughout the Gospels. Not only that, he said, not only pray for those who are sitting amongst the body of Christ, but pray for your enemies. What? That's what prayer should be doing. Prayer is a way that we are able to come together to understand the heart of the Father, to understand the kingdom. And one way of doing that is understanding our brokenness before him, but at the same time, extending grace to others. And lead us not into temptation, he moves on. This isn't Jesus walking in front of us going, I'm going to lead you into temptation today. No, don't do that, God. That's not what it's saying here. Okay? James is pretty clear that when no man is tempted, when man is tempted, it's because of his own doing. Not tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with evil. What we can read here is if our Father, the Good Shepherd, keep us from temptation. This keeping idea. That he is protecting us. The hedge of protection around going, temptation away. Get out of here. Because some of us want to continue going after it. So keep us from temptation. Don't allow us to go that direction. I don't know about you, but I'm my biggest enemy with sin. Satan has it real easy with me. This prayer of protection. Christ knew who we were. Christ knows exactly how we are. He's the only one that can protect you is the Father. You know, I tell my boys when they get scared at night, sorry guys, when they get scared at night, who is the scariest person you don't have? I am. You don't have to worry about anybody else in this house. If someone else comes in this house, who do you think the scariest person will be in this house? Me. I don't care who brought us. You don't have to worry about our dog. It's like a cat. Father says, I'll protect you. Who's the scariest person on earth? In all of creation. That's who we pray to. Protect us, God. In case you didn't get it, though, Jesus was really good about also illustrating his point. It says in verse 5, and he said to them, which of you has a friend? Will go to him at midnight. This is not a very good friend, by the way. Will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, this is midnight, lend me 3 loaves for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey. What kind of friend is that, too? And I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within. You notice he doesn't answer friend. He answers, don't bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I will tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. This friend who comes at midnight saying, give me my stuff, I need some stuff. And he continues knocking on the door until the guy finally gets out of bed. It gives him what he needs. Now, our Father is not the guy in the house. He's like, fine, I'll finally do it. That's not who our Father is. This is showing in contrast who our Father is. But at the same time, we're the friend. What Jesus is saying is be like that friend. Be persistent in your prayers. It doesn't bother God. Because he continues to illustrate. Look at verse 10. For everyone who receives and the one who seeks and finds and to the one who knocks, it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give a fish with give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, now have to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, we are like the guy knocking on the door, but we should be like, that's the persistence, that's the amount of prayer that we should be placing in. But he says, he's not like you who are evil, who will eventually give it to him, or even to your children, give good gifts to them. No, I have for you. And I will give you what you need. And I will give you beyond that. I will give you the taste of the kingdom. I will give you the Holy Spirit so you can live the Christian life. You can live life to its fullest. That you can experience the kingdom. Because those of us who are fathers, you know how to give good gifts to your kid. Now imagine the Holy Father, the types of gifts he gives. All you got to do is ask. And he promises to give. And more so than that, he has given us the best gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit. So I say, okay, Jason, I'm convinced. Maybe you're not convinced, but I'm going to go with it. That prayer is necessary to live the Christian life. But I'm not very good at praying. So am I supposed to pray for 3 hours the Lord's Prayer? You'd have it memorized. Wouldn't be a total waste of time. The best way to learn to pray is by praying. Christ gave us a model to follow. There's another acronym I was taught long ago, and it's been very helpful for me. We can sit here and pray through the Lord's Prayer of adoration towards God and those things, but here's the model that has helped me when you look at all the different prayers. And we'll wrap up here with a couple of these things. So the first form thing is adoration. So what you look at in prayers of Christ is he always praises God for who God is and his character. He adores who God is. You can't go wrong by doing that with God in your prayers. You can sit there forever. Read the book of Psalms. It's 150 chapters of it, of praising who God is. Next is confession. We see that here. Confess your sins before God. Like David said in the Psalms, search me, O God. Show me the evil and the sin I promise, you're more sinful than you know. And the Holy Spirit will continue to show you. But not only that, within this confession, who do I need to forgive? Well, they haven't asked me for it. It didn't say that, did it? Christ says, as we are forgiving, who do I need to forgive? Who am I have a broken relationship with? Next on the list, thanksgiving. How can we give thanks for what God has done within our lives? You see where the focus is. It's on what God is doing. Doesn't mean we can't ask for things. He wants us to ask. That's the next one. Supplication. So, nice little acronym, acts of prayer. Got it? Okay. Supplication. Pray for others. What needs do they have? Bring in what others need to pray. And add to that your needs. There's also two books that were very helpful for me. And I'm real practical for you here. The one is, does prayer change things? We're good Presbyterians. God is sovereign. Do we need to pray? Absolutely. By R.C. Sproul. He goes through a lot of good things. And then, you know, Tim Keller got real adventurous with his title, Prayer. If you want a short one, I know from some of you, R.C. Sproul is under 100 pages. It's like 85 pages. You want a little longer one? Well, it's Tim Keller. It's Prayer. Both very good books. There are other ways that we can pray as a church, too. You know, my hope for us is that prayer will be normal. Prayer will be something we constantly do. But there are things that we can do even as a congregation. We have a prayer team that you're able to join. There's a prayer email. You know that comes out? That you can pray for a congregation over and over again. There is prayer before services that we come together. You can have a prayer journal and write down prayers. And I noticed today. You see this green thing in your, it is green, right? Is that a, close to green? That's in your bulletin. Teal. I'm sorry. Okay. You can pray for a congregation here too. Take this home. This is why we believe in providence of God and the sovereignty of God. This all matches up so well. How we can pray for each other. My challenge to each of us is to treat prayer like oxygen. My hope is that we will continue to grow within our prayer life. Some of you have wonderful prayer lives. And we love you for it. And I know you too still can grow. But for some, that might only be 5 minutes a day that you need to pray to start off with and grow in it. I promise you, if you start with 5 minutes, it will grow. Those of you to 30 minutes and beyond. For those of you who are already praying 3 hours because you're Martin Luther, well, maybe you don't need to add 5 minutes. But I hope Christ. Christ said the temple of God is to be the house of prayer when he's running out the money changers, right? Well, Paul said in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, that we are now the temple of God. That we are the house of the Holy Spirit. So, if Christ said that the house of God should be a house of prayer, and if the Holy Spirit lives within us, then we should be a house of prayer here. If we are the temple of God, then we are a house of prayer. If we are not praying, then are we money changers and robbers of what the temple is supposed to be? What God wants for us is a victorious Christian life. That life is only lived by the power of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day you've given to us. Thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, that you have not said, good luck, figure it all out. But you have given us your Son. You have given us a way to pray. You have given us the example of Christ and his life. The one who we would think would not need prayer, always commune with you in prayer, always sought you out in all that he did. Allow us to work towards that kind of life of prayer. Encourage those who are already living that life to stay persistent, to be continuous in that prayer. Encourage others who have no prayer life that they will seek you and know that you are good and they can taste that through prayer. God, we are grateful that you have given us all things that are necessary for a victorious Christian life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.